I want to ask you to take your Bibles. We're going to look at the book of Daniel again. Hope you just kind of keep yourself there as we go through the month of September, because this is where we're going to be. I want to just begin reading in chapter 4 with verse 1. Let me just say to start off with, we've got our boots up here again. If you have a desire, maybe you weren't able to give last week and you want to, whatever is put in the boots will be going toward disaster relief. And of course, now with Florida being hit, the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention, you know, sends out help whenever it can. And North American Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention is charged with heading up disaster relief. And so they're certainly going to be sending teams to the Florida region. And they operate from the goodwill and the offerings and the gifts of Southern Baptist people and Southern Baptist churches. And so I want to encourage you. There's so much to be done. This is a time when God's going to be reaching people, when people's attention is going to be off of things and they're going to be thinking about life in ways that maybe they haven't thought about life in quite some time. And God speaks to us in our pain. God talks to us in our pain. And many times it's only in pain that our ears open up. We get our eyes off of the things of the world, off of our toys and our fun and our games, because now all of a sudden, all we've got is maybe some time just to be still and to think. And so we need to pray for this time that God will use this to enlarge the kingdom, and that men and women will come into the kingdom, because we live in a dangerous world. Do you agree with that? We do. It's a dangerous world. And God is not causing everything. You remember in Scripture, God told Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, in the day that you eat of that fruit of that tree, you shall surely what? You shall surely die. That's not because God was going to strike them. And oftentimes people say, why did God do that? Why did God send that storm? Why did God cause that to happen? Why did God permit that? There's a ton of stuff that goes on in this world God doesn't have anything to do with. God is grieved. But he told Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. 1,000 years is as one day, and a day is 1,000 years, right? To the Lord. Adam and Eve never reached 1,000 years. God said, the day you eat of it, you will die. Just like he said. What I want you to understand is, God's desire is in all of this pain that we're going through. God said, I want you to realize, I want you to always remember, you're in a dangerous world. Life can end unexpectedly. Bad things can happen to my children and my grandchildren. Stuff can come my way. And it isn't because God's mad at me. It isn't because God is whipping me. I live in a dangerous world. And the thing I want to know day in and day out is, should my kids die in the night? I know where they're going. Because nobody in this building may see tomorrow's sunrise. And the peace is in knowing when you close your eyes at night, whether I see the sunrise tomorrow morning or not, I've got a place in the Father's presence. Amen. And I will go to be with him. Amen. which brings us and sets the stage for chapter 4 in the book of Daniel, because it's all about being humble. We need to think about how humble are we? Or are we walking in pride? So let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Let me just say this, because I meant to say this to you. This coming Saturday at First Baptist Church of Corrigan from 8:30 to 12 will be a training time for Yellow Hats with the Southern Baptist of Texas Convention. We're going to be having feeding going on and all kinds of disaster relief for weeks to come. If you are able and willing to give a week of your life to help other people whose lives have been torn apart, I want you to consider going to First Baptist Corrigan. Just show up next Saturday morning at 8:30 and be there till 12, because they need more people who are certified to be able to go out and to work these disasters. The cleanup and the recovery in Houston is going to be a long time coming. And so our feeding unit that's down in the Beaumont, Port Arthur area is preparing, at last word was 10,000 meals a day. 10,000 meals a day. And you girls thought setting 4 plates was challenging. It's all about perspective. Okay. All right. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. And then he says, now I want to tell you why I'm sending this whole thing. So now he's going to get to the point. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. But one night, I had a dream that greatly frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar, after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I said, O Belteshazzar, master magician, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves. It was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. As I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven, who shouted, "Cut down the tree, lop off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit, chase the animals from its shade and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like an animal among the plants of the fields for 7 periods of time. Let him have the mind of an animal instead of a human, for this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones. The purpose of this decree is that the whole world may understand that." Here it is. "The Most High God rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone He chooses, even to the lowliest of humans. O Belteshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for no one else can help me. All the wisest men of my kingdom have failed me, but you can tell me because the spirit of the holy gods is in you." Upon hearing this, Daniel was overcome for a time, aghast at the meaning of the dream. The king said to him, "Finally, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means." And Belteshazzar, Daniel replied, "Oh, how I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. You saw a tree growing tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves. It was loaded with fruit for all to eat, while animals lived in its shade. The birds nested in its branches. The tree, that tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven. Your rule is to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him eat grass with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to you. You will be driven from society. You will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots were left in the ground. That means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. O King Nebuchadnezzar, please listen to me. Stop sinning. Do what is right. Break from your wicked past by being merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. But all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, just look at this great city of Babylon. I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city as my royal residence and as an expression of my royal splendor. And while he was still speaking the words, the voice called from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, the message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That very same hour, the prophecy was fulfilled. Nebuchadnezzar was driven from society. He ate like grass, like a cow, drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers. His nails were like bird claws. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned. I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, his kingdom eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He has the power to do as he pleases among the angels of heaven and with those who live on earth. No one can stop him or challenge him, saying, what do you mean by doing these things? When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and officers sought me out, and I was reestablished as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble those who are proud. Wow. Would you stand for closing prayer? No, I was teasing. It's like, all right, we're done. You wish. Okay. Man, what a sermon, right? I want you to look this morning. We're going to talk about the tough test of success. And I want you to look in your life point out and look at the first truth, will you please? More lives are ruined by success than are ruined by suffering and stress. And that's just the truth. Amen. There are more marriages lost by businessmen and businesswomen being blessed and prospered than are lost by people going through hard times. It's like sometimes when we get blessed, we take a stupid pill. And we just do crazy things. We begin to believe that we're something that we're not. You know, when people suffer, on average, they seek after wisdom. They seek after the Lord. But when people are blessed, the tendency is to forsake him. Isn't that crazy? God blesses and we leave him. But that's the nature of the beast. Proverbs 27, verse 21. People are tested by the praise they receive. In other words, you know, when people are talking well of you, when people are wanting to lift you up, that's a time you're being tested to see what's going on and what condition you're really in. I read somewhere, somebody wrote, I wish I'd thought of it, it said, compliments are like chewing gum. It's okay to chew on it for a while, but you never swallow it because it can really mess you up. Isn't that the truth? You know, it's okay for people to toot your horn and everything. Some people say, well, if you don't toot your horn, it shall not be tooted. But when other people honor you and bless you, God says, be careful. That is a test. Nebuchadnezzar, in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, is he lost everything for 7 years of his life because of pride and arrogance and ego. Why? Because God blessed him. And it started early, historically. Nebuchadnezzar lived 2,500 years ago. And when he's beginning to be talked about in history, he is a young general over the army of his dad, who was the king of Babylon prior to him. And Nebuchadnezzar, as this young general, led the Babylonian army to conquer the Assyrian Empire that was the mightiest empire on the planet at that time. And this young general led his army to conquer them and to overwhelm them. And it brought him huge amounts of honor and glory and praise and allocate. And when his dad died, Nebuchadnezzar ascended the throne. He inherited all of that. And all this wisdom was on him, this leadership ability. He expanded the Babylonian Empire to be the greatest empire on the earth at that particular time. But he had one abiding problem. Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride. He had uncontrolled anger and rage. He was a rageaholic. People were terrified of the king. The last thing you wanted to do was to make him angry because you never knew what he would do. One of the books I looked into is called Dynamics for Living, a commentary on the book of Daniel. It's written by William Hatfield. And I want you to listen to what he writes. He said, according to Jeremiah chapter 29, Nebuchadnezzar roasted two Jews alive in the fire because he was mad at them. In 2 Kings chapter 24, Nebuchadnezzar imprisoned an 18-year-old young king, Jehoiakim, for 36 years because of some offense that was the king felt was given toward him. In 2 Kings chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar killed the sons of King Zedekiah and forced Zedekiah to watch the slaughter of his sons. And immediately after he had watched the killing of his sons, they gouged out his eyes because Nebuchadnezzar said, I want that to be the last thing he remembers seeing. Can you imagine? But that was Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And he was cruel, proud, mean, vindictive, fierce, and violent. Now, in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is around 50 years of age. There's a 32-year spread between chapter 3 and chapter 4. So there's been a huge period of time to pass. He has another dream. Nobody can explain it, so he calls in O Faithful. He calls in Daniel and gets him to come in. Now, Daniel has served the king for decades. And the amazing thing about this is that as a child of God, he does just what the Lord wants him to do. Daniel's heart turns toward the king. And you can read this in Scripture. You look at verse 19 in chapter 4. There is this apparent desire on Daniel's heart. He wants the king to listen. He doesn't want all this to befall the king. He wants the king to be spared. And so obviously, Daniel has a heart burden for the king. And maybe there's somebody out there where you work or you are around. There ought to be somebody in our frame of reference that we've got a heart burden for. Because God has planted us in that place, just like he planted Daniel. God had a purpose for him being there. God's got a purpose for each of us being where we are. So you just begin to think about, who is it that God has put in my frame of reference that he wants me to be caring about their soul? Daniel had a great concern for the king. And from his heart, Daniel tells the king, God, Lord King, is fed up with your arrogance, your pride, and your ego. That's what this dream is saying. God wants you to understand that everything you've got is because of God. Everything in your life that you have is because God allows you to have it. It's not because of you primarily. It's because of him. And he says, have you forgotten years ago? Have you forgotten the golden statue? Have you forgotten that you threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into a fire? And that God, there is a God in heaven who saved those three guys from your fire. It was at that point, King, that you said there is only one God, and that is the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the God of Daniel. He said, but you have not served that God, O King. You have forgotten him, and you've gone back into your own way of living because you've been blessed. And you have forgotten the God who is blessing you. And what God is saying is, everybody reaches a time where the time is up. For God is saying, I have blessed you, I have been good to you, I have prospered you, and you are about everything but serving me. And he said, so God has said, this is what's going to happen. You're going to lose your kingdom and you're going to lose your mind. You're going to live in the desert, you're going to live out in the woods like an animal. Your hair is going to get so matted and thick, it's going to look like bird feathers, and your fingernails are going to grow into like claws. You're going to be excluded from among men and the company of men. You're going to dwell with animals for 7 years until you come to the place when you look up and you acknowledge that there is a God and you're not him, and everything you've got is because of him and not because of you. Then and only then will God release you and restore your mind and your kingdom. And he said, oh, King, you don't have to go through this. And you see, that's what God is telling us. He's telling you and me. There is a God in heaven who still does this. Amen. There's a God in heaven who still feels this same way about pride. And the Lord says, you and I don't have to go through what we will go through if we don't deal with our pride. So look at your life point on the first thing, God's position on pride. What is his position on pride? Well, God wants us to understand that he is in absolute control of everything on this earth. God is in absolute control of everything in my life. All the good that comes to me, all the challenges that come to me and come to you, God is overseeing all of that. Let me give you two places. In this chapter, chapter 4, verse 17b, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. I said, that's on my part. Verse 35, God does according to his will, and no one can restrain his hand. I want you to look at the truth in your outline. Pride brings any man or woman down. Pride always brings me down. Pride will bring you down. Daniel 4, 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Did you know that God has got a hate list? God has got a list of things that he hates. Let me give it to you. It's Proverbs 6, 16. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. And I want you to look, what is it that tops the list? Pride. The first thing on God's hate list, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and so on. But the first thing my father mentions that he looks for in my life every day is any evidence of arrogance and pride on my part that I am where I am, I have achieved what I am because of me. And God said he hates that. So number two in your outline, what's the pathway to a fall? Success leads to humiliation. This is what's in the chapter. Success will lead to humiliation in two ways, if two things are true in our life. Number one, if I attribute too much to me. If you and I attribute way too much to us. You know, the Bible is clear. When we talk about how we do in life. God gives us two ways of looking at it. On one hand, God says, the lazy man will become hungry and will experience poverty. What does that mean? It just simply means God says, I will not bless indolence. I will not bless laziness. I will not do it. So in other words, God says he expects me to labor. He expects me to work at my craft of preaching. He expects me to labor at the whole thing about pastoring. God expects you, and whatever it is that you do to make a living, God expects you to put in the time, whatever is necessary, to be the best you can be. Because God has said, I'll tell you one thing, I will not bless laziness. Let me give you a chapter and verse, Proverbs 24, verse 30. I walked by the field of a lazy person, the vineyard of one with no common sense. I saw that it was overgrown with nettles. It was covered with weeds. Its walls were broken down. See, it's just about life. You know, that life could, your life could just get in disarray. And he said, I learned this lesson. A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will pounce on you like a robber. Remember, the fast track to losing your job is to get lazy. Can I get an amen? All right? That'll do it. All right, because if you're going to hold it, if you're going to go forward, you have to work at your craft. You have to work at what you do. And the counter to that is you'd be so lazy, but then you can be so industrious that you begin to imagine that whatever you get is because of you. And there are people all over the world who work harder than you, are smarter than you, and they're nowhere near blessed like you are. You know why? Because God is the one who makes those kind of decisions for his own reason. And so Daniel 4, verse 30, I said to myself, just look at this great city of Babylon that I have created. I, by my own mighty power, have built this beautiful city for my glory. I built it to show my power, my might, my majesty, my glory. Me, I. Don't you love being around people that those are the only pronouns they like? You're like, good night, give it a rest. Right. You know, you love the sound of your voice. And it's just grating on the nerves. You know what the middle letter in pride is? Take a guess. Spell it. P-R-I. What is the middle letter in sin? Here's what God is saying. You write this down. Pride causes sin. Whatever sin is in my life, pride is at the root of it all. You know, God says in the Word, he says, don't live together without the commitment of marriage. Pride says, but I know better. I can make my own decisions. There's nothing wrong with this. We love each other, so it's going to be okay. Pride says, I'm smart. I'm able. I don't need God to tell me what to do. I don't need God to tell me what to believe or how to live. But here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction because God's in charge of that. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Nebuchadnezzar was headed for a cliff. And the point of today is maybe this morning there's somebody in this service and you're headed toward the cliff. And what God is saying is that the first step to falling is forgetting him, that you don't acknowledge him. You see, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to them. But you know why grace is so important? Because I cannot change without grace. Grace is God giving me the ability to change. It is his power to change. And if you are needing God to change your marriage, you're needing God to change your work, you're needing God to change your life, you need grace. And God only gives grace to the humble. And so I begin to go down when I am filled with pride, when I attribute too much to myself. And then number two, I begin to go down when I ignore the warning signs from heaven. What are the warning signs that maybe that pride is operating in your life? Let me give you a couple that I found. Number one is conflict. Conflict in my life can be a warning sign. The Bible says contention, now listen, contention comes by nothing but by pride. I'll say that again. Contention comes by nothing but by pride. If there is conflict in your home, if there is conflict in you, on your job, if there is conflict in the relationships in your life, the Bible says contentiousness comes by nothing but by pride. When there is perpetual arguing in a family unit, when there is arguing and warfare going on a job, what is at the heart of it? Pride. Every time. Contention comes by nothing but by pride. The fastest way to peace in the home is for a husband and wife to fall on their face and say, God, forgive us. We're so prideful. One of us trying to get it up and over on the next one. So number two, the second sign is chaos and confusion. I think back when, you remember when the children of Israel were seeking to go into the promised land, Pharaoh's army was coming up behind them, and God opened up the Red Sea, and Israel began to go through on dry ground, right? Seeing the mighty power of God part water. I mean, when did Pharaoh ever seen that happen before? The waters parted. But what did the pride and the arrogance of Pharaoh do? He said, I want you to go in after them. I want you to destroy them. I want you to destroy the people whom the God of heaven has opened up the sea in front of them. His own pride, his own arrogance. I am who I am. I'm like God Jr. down here. I've got all this power and ability. And he sent his army in after them. And the Bible says, because of his pride, God took off the chariot wheels. They just began to come off of the chariots. And all of a sudden, the chariots were not able to make, they weren't able to go anywhere. And they were all stuck in the midst of that sea. And what God is doing, he is simply giving us a picture. Pride puts my family life, it puts my personal life, it puts my business life in the muck and the mire, and it stops everything. And so if your home or your work or your personal life is marked by chaos and confusion, there's just chaos in everything, then we're not as connected to God as we think. So number three, what's the pathway to blessing? If you are sensing this in your life, how do you get a blessing? Let me give you two things. Number one is repent. That's what Daniel told the king. He said, you need to repent. And repent simply means that you change your mind about how you look at everything. Look at the truth in your outline. Realize that life is not all about us. Life is all about him. Do you know what that's called? It's called humility. And look at the insight in your outline. Humility is a choice. Let me tell you something. There's one thing you will never find in Holy Scripture. You will never find the Bible telling you that you ought to pray to God that God will give you humility. You don't ever ask God to humble you. Why? Because God humbles you by humiliation. God puts you on your face. You don't want God to humble you. The Bible always says, and this is an insight, humility is a choice. I choose humility. It is something I can do. Let me give you a definition of pride and humility. Pride is when I accept credit for things that God or other people did for me or through me. That it's all about me. This success I've achieved is because of me, and I don't give credit to God or to other people. You know, I certainly know that where we are today is not all because of me. It is number one is because of God and his blessing on this hill. But number two is because of the people that are around me. We always try to hire well. And the people that we've got on this staff are the ones that are contributing to the success of this church. Would you say amen to that? You see, it's not just me. Man, all by myself, you say, we need some help around here. It's because of other people. Humility. Let's talk about, what is humility? Humility is thinking not less of me. It is thinking of me less. If you and I are saying, you know, don't call yourself junk. You know why? Because the Lord didn't die for junk. Jesus didn't die for junk. And if you want to know what your value is, you just look at Calvary. And here's the truth in your outline. Humility means a decision to focus on me less and on others more. And then the last thing is serve the poor. That's what he told him. He told him, he said, King, serve the poor. Do you know why serving the poor is important? Because it keeps us in touch with reality. Would you agree that we're blessed in America? We are, aren't we? We live in a bubble. If you have got coins in your pocket this morning, you are ahead of 90% of the world population. If you've got change in your pocket, 90% of Earth's population is behind you. If you this morning have a refrigerator at home and it's got food in it, half of the world doesn't even understand what your life is like. They don't know what that's about. And here's the truth in your outline. Most people of the world would love to be poor in America. The poorest of the poor in America have safety nets that people in the world don't have. Poor Americans have televisions, phones, clothes, a roof over their head. That's the reason why it is good for all of you here. If you are physically able, I want to encourage you, take a mission trip to Niger. Take a mission trip to Bolivia. Take a mission trip to the Far East and see how the rest of the world lives. Because here's the truth. The more successful you are, the more you need to stay in touch with the poor. Why? Because that teaches you humility. It teaches you not to think that you're more than what you are. Proverbs 14:21, if you want to be happy, be kind to the poor. Proverbs 21:13, those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. So you just listen to the cries of the poor. Now here's the invitation. Let me fill in your blanks. I know some of you melancholies will be freaking out if I don't do that. What do you need to do this morning? Number one is look up to heaven. Look up to heaven. If there is a God, we're not Him, and He is the reason why we're where we are in life. He's our blesser. And then number two, start worshiping Him. Worship Him. Y'all remember me talking at different times about, and just be real selfish just a minute, children, keep your Bibles open, leave your notes out. You remember me talking at different times about tithing? How many of you heard me talk about tithing? All right, can I be honest with you? I quit tithing a long time ago. But let me explain what I'm talking about. There used to be a time in my life in Catherine's where I was a strict tither. And based on whatever my income was, I would make out my check for $48.37. You know what that is? That's a tither. $48.37. As though God is going to say, attaboy. You know what God is saying? He's saying, John, seriously? Really? Is that all it is? It's just a rule? So do you understand that everything beyond $47.37, I own it too? It's mine. Everything you've got comes from me. So now Catherine and I live by the thing. We know what a tithe ought to be. And then our thing now is, you know, it's more like, Father, what do we need to give? What do we need to give? What do we need to put in the boot? What do we need to give on Sunday morning? What do we need to give? It's not about tithing. Oh, God's going to, I'm going to tithe. But that's not my baseline. Because God owns it all, right? He owns everything. All I have is from Him. So I want to close this morning. I'd like to ask you to stand. I'm over my time. That happens with me. I've got so much to say.